I don't know about you, but I find our passage from the Old Testament today especially fascinating. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of Israel, and Elisha was his student. The story is told of Elijah coming to Elisha to prepare him for succeeding him as a prophet in Israel. Elisha was then a rough diamond awaiting the polishing process. When Elisha first saw Elijah, he began to laugh at his thick crop of hair, being himself rather bald. Elijah did not lose his temper, but quietly asked him, "Do you know any Torah?" "No, I do not," answered Elisha, surprised. "And why not?" countered Elijah. "Because I have not enough brains for studying the Torah," said Elisha. "When I came along just now, I found you plowing a field. Where did you get enough understanding for this job?" asked Elijah. "Of course, God gave me that understanding," replied Elisha, wondering what Elijah was getting at. "The same God who gave you understanding to do your work has also given you sufficient understanding and brains for study. You only need to be shown how. Come with me, and I shall teach you." And so Elisha's training began. He followed Elijah for a number of years, serving him, learning from him, and finding in him a father figure to love and to emulate. As Elijah's time on earth came to a close, Elisha naturally did not want him to go. 3 times Elijah tried to have Elisha stay behind, in Gilgal, in Bethel, and in Jericho. But 3 times Elisha refused. "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you," he said. Even though each time he was warned that Elijah would be taken away. Here Elisha was learning what we all learn eventually, that it is hard to let go and to move on. Here we are on the brink of Lent. In 3 days, we will mark Ash Wednesday, and in a few short weeks, it will be Easter Sunday, hard to imagine on a morning such as this. But before we rush headlong into the Lenten season, we pause today to mark Transfiguration Sunday, the day that we remember and celebrate those events that took place on a mountaintop worlds away. Seemingly countless years ago, when the glory of our Lord shone like the sun. An event recorded in all 3 of the Synoptic Gospels. In Mark's account for today, only spanning 8 verses, but 8 verses loaded with significance. And today we experience this transfiguration through the eyes of Peter, who was having his own Elisha moment that day. In Mark's account, this mountaintop experience takes place after a series of significant moments for Peter. First, Peter had just witnessed Jesus feed for a second time a large crowd of followers with meager portions of bread and fish. And then, on their way to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, Christ asked his disciples who they thought that he was. And it was Peter who answered correctly. "You are the Messiah." But then just 3 short verses later, Jesus began to tell his disciples of his impending death, and then called Peter Satan and told him to get behind him, all because Peter could or would not accept that his Lord had to die. "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you," he had said. And after the chastisement, Jesus explained that true discipleship is costly, requiring those who would come after to pick up their crosses, to deny themselves, and to follow Christ. All of these things preceding the account of the Transfiguration. According to Mark, Peter, James, and John go with Jesus to a mountaintop. It was likely evening or late at night, as Luke recounts that the 3 had fallen asleep. Suddenly they are awakened by a great light and the sight of Jesus transfigured, changed, transformed before their very eyes. His face shining like the sun, his garments dazzling white. And there with him are Elijah and Moses, the receiver of the law and the great prophet, both having been rejected by the people but vindicated by God, both advocates of the covenant and the law, both workers of miracles, there to meet and to speak with Jesus, to witness, even if just by their presence, that this is indeed the Messiah, God's chosen one. And then for Peter and for James and John, even greater proof still, the very presence and the voice of the one eternal God. A cloud descends, like the cloud that led the Israelites out of Egypt, like the cloud that covered the tent of the congregation when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, like the cloud that descended on Moses when he received the tablets on which the law was written, like the cloud that filled Solomon's temple. And then a voice is heard. "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." First at the baptism, and now again. And then, as quickly as it all came, it is gone again. And Peter, James, and John are alone once again with Jesus. In the blink of an eye, everything has changed. And in the midst of all of that, Peter makes an offer. "Rabbi," he says, "it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter wants to stay. He feels the presence of God in a way that he has never felt it before. Here on this mountain with this Jesus, he finds comfort and security even in the midst of his fear. If only this moment could last forever. It is a natural human desire at the core of who he is, at the core of who we are, to want to stay where there is comfort and security and joy, where there is no suffering or pain. But it is not to be, for there will be no tabernacle building this day. Instead, Jesus comes to Peter and to James and to John. He touches them, helps them to their feet, and guides them back down the mountain, back to the road that will eventually lead to his death. I imagine many of us can relate to Peter in this story. We have had times in our lives when we have felt great comfort and security and joy and love. And like Peter, we have probably tried to make them last, done everything in our power, perhaps, to make those permanent. Even after those moments have passed, especially when the road has gotten rough, we look back and we try to capture that feeling. Dana Jones was my Elijah. Dana was the senior pastor at the Presbyterian Church Sewickley, where I was called to serve straight out of seminary, my first call. He became and has remained for me a great mentor in ministry. We worked well together. I respected and continue to respect him highly, enjoyed working with him. So it came as a shock to me about a year into my time at Sewickley when Dana called me one afternoon. See, I had gotten into the habit of going home to work in the afternoon because our Kylie was in preschool, and the preschool only ran half the day, so I would head home and work. Dana called and asked if he could come over and talk with me. This was somewhat out of the ordinary for him. Of course, I agreed and met him on the back porch. It was a warm spring day. We sat down on the porch and began our conversation, which is when he explained to me for the first time that he was thinking seriously about resigning his position at the session meeting that evening. You can imagine the shock that I felt that day. He explained his reasons for thinking about doing so, said he wasn't sure that I, along with the session, would find out that evening. Well, that evening came and went, and he did not tender his resignation. However, over the course of the next few years, a couple more times, Dana thought very seriously about resigning and let us know that he was thinking about that. Each time, it came as a shock. Until finally, in August of 2009, Dana finally decided to retire, to step away from the position under duress. It was a shock again, this time in particular, knowing that it was actually happening. And it hurt, and we felt loss, because we had a really good thing going. Between Dana and myself and Tracy, who had been called as the other associate pastor, we knew that we had a team of ministers that many churches do not have. We knew that we were the great benefactors of that team as well. We complimented one another very well. We enjoyed working with one another. I didn't want it to end. I still look back over it, wishing in many ways that it hadn't, even though life went on and things worked out just fine. As we witness in this transfiguration story and have indeed witnessed in our own lives, those mountaintop experiences never last. Nor should they, perhaps. Just as Christ guided Peter and James and John off of that mountain, so too he guides us back into the real world where the mundane and painful often rule our days. The mountain has its place in the story, but it is not to be the setting of everyday life. No, we must learn to let go and to move on. And so we come each week to this little mountaintop known as Christ's Memorial. And like Peter, James, and John, we fellowship with our other disciples, our brothers and our sisters in faith. We share our lives and our experiences. Like Peter, James, and John, we come to rest, sometimes even during the sermon. Like Peter, James, and John, we witness Christ in his glory. We see his face in the pew beside us. We sing him songs of praise, and we lift our voices in prayer together. And like Peter, James, and John, we meet with Moses and Elijah in our scriptures. We study and we examine. We find words of inspiration and words of challenge. And we look for ways to apply the message to our own lives. We stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us in this special place. Their names and voices echo as they call us to faithful obedience and discipleship. Like Peter, James, and John, we feel the real presence of God as we gather around this table, as we hear the voice of God as the word is read and as it is proclaimed. And like Peter, James, and John, we are touched by Christ and we are lifted up. And then we go back down this mountain to the world below. Not because it is some inevitable, unavoidable part of the cycle. Not because we're not strong enough to stay there. But because Christ calls us off. But even more than that, Christ himself leads us off of the mountain and back into the real world to do as he did, to heal the sick. After he descended from the mountain, Jesus was immediately presented with a boy possessed by a demon, and he healed him. It goes without saying that there are people all around us in need of healing as well. Our own brothers and sisters who need care and love. People in other countries dying from diseases that have not been seen in our country for years. Christ guides us off the mountain to preach and to teach the good news. Our society and our culture are in chaos. Truth is relative. The only one that matters in this world is you, we are told. But we have the truth. If we don't leave the mountain to speak the truth and love to others, who will? For we have hope in a world that so often seems hopeless. But we cannot share that hope with those who need it most if we never leave our place of comfort and security. Christ brings us down off the mountain, and he leads us ultimately to the cross. The glory of the transfiguration leads to the pain of the cross, which then leads to the glory of the resurrection. The lowest point in all of human history leads directly to the highest. The whole world is turned upside down, and even our understanding of suffering is changed. Let us be clear here. It is not the case that we fight our way through the everyday, the valley, just to get to another mountaintop, hoping that that next ascent might be our last. No, God gifts us with those mountaintop experiences to strengthen us for the work that lies ahead, to participate in the inbreaking of the holy into the common. As one scholar puts it, the moment of glory does not exist for its own sake. It exists to clothe the common things with a sheen and a radiance they never had before. And the greatest news in all of this, which we cannot stress enough, is that we do not do any of this alone. We have Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to save the mountaintops and to cast away the valleys. He is not only present when we can see him in all glory and righteousness, he doesn't stay at the summit and send us down alone. No, he is there with us in the everyday. He is there in the mundane and the uninspiring, in the stress and the fatigue, in the frustration and the despair. And above all, he is there in the pain and in the suffering. For he is the redeemer and sustainer of all things. So here, like Peter, James, and John, we find ourselves on this mountaintop we call Christ Memorial. A wonderful and necessary place of divine encounter, a blessing indeed. But we do not build our tabernacles here. Instead, let us follow our Lord and Savior out from this place, even if that means following him to the cross. For there we will find our true comfort and security. Get up and do not be afraid, he says. Let go and move forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.